Last week I was speaking at another church for their 20th anniversary celebration. And just as I was about to go up to preach, a friend of mine that was behind me tapped me on the shoulder and he whispered to me, "Kobe's been in a helicopter crash." I turned around and I said, "Is he okay?" And he looked at me, he said, "No, he died." Right at that moment, my son Adam also sent me a text. Many of you received it. It was a report from TMZ stating that Kobe was among the 9 who died in this tragic helicopter accident. Shock, disbelief, and sadness. Last Sunday was one of those days that we all knew exactly where we were and what we were doing when we received this shocking news. Not only Kobe, but his 13-year-old daughter Gigi and 7 others, including fathers and mothers and daughters, wives, all perished in this tragic accident. Watching the outpouring of emotion and grief throughout the city and the world has been quite an amazing sight. Tributes pouring in from all over the world, murals and flowers, spontaneous memorials everywhere around the world. Watching some of your Instagram posts, also seeing many of us here grieving for a person that we've admired and has been tragically and suddenly cut short in terms of life. If you watched on the news, thousands of people have gathered all week at the Staples Center, interacting with total strangers, yet who somehow feel like family, somehow gathered under the Laker Nation to mourn and remember. And again, many of you, like myself, are probably in still disbelief, if not even mourning. For this reason, I thought it would be important for us as a congregation and as believers to try and get some perspective, understand what's going on here, and also to grieve well together. So this morning, I wanted to talk on life and death in eternal perspective. What does it mean that we have life, and what does it mean that life is a mist here today and gone tomorrow? And in the meantime, between that middle space, how do we spend our time best in such a way that honors the Lord? So we're going to be looking at the passage today in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, to try and get some perspective as the Word of God always gives us. Would you bow with me as we pray and begin our time together? Lord, we come to you with heavy hearts. Loss of life is never easy. And for some reason, it struck home closer to many of us, even though many of us have never even perhaps met this person or any of the people on the helicopter. But I think we have seen something that maybe we don't like to see, and that is we are mortal. All are mortal. And Scripture is true. Life is but a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. So I pray that this morning you would give me wisdom in explaining your word as it gives us perspective on how to live and even die in light of eternal perspectives. So we ask that this morning that your Spirit would also minister to us as he is the comforter, and that he would comfort all of us who are mourning for one reason or another. Guard our time together. We thank you again, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read our passage that comes from James chapter 4, starting in verse 13 to verse 17. James writes, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, For him, it is sin. We're going to look at 3 points today from this passage. Number one, it's the planned out life, verse 13. Number two, it's the here today, gone tomorrow life, verse 14. And finally, number three, it's the laid down life, verses 15 to 17. Let's go ahead and look at our first point, the planned out life, verse 13. In it, James talks about a person who is making a plan. And that's always a good thing, to make a plan. And here is what the person is saying and desiring. Look at verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year and their trade, and make a profit." So notice as you look at that verse, a number of the elements. There's a time frame, today or tomorrow, so sooner than later. And it's a destination. They will go into such and such a place. And then another time frame. They will spend a year there and do some trade. And the goal of that is to make a profit. Sounds like a good plan. I think many of us are actually doing this even currently. And again, let me just give you some of my thoughts related to this. Number one, we should make plans. Absolutely. To not make a plan would be to be aimless. So I say to you, don't be aimless. Secondly, we should be committed to our plans. Don't be flaky. It's easy to do one thing and then all of a sudden change courses, and then what we do is we actually practice flakiness and impulsiveness rather than a constancy. But the point that I like to make in light of plans is don't be surprised if the Lord takes you a different direction. And if he does, you must follow. Now, the big question related to this is, how do you know if it's the Lord who's directing you or it's just another whimsical plan in your own mind? We're going to get to that in our third point. But here is the bottom line, and I think this is important for us to try and process. It's a hard pill to swallow, but here it is. The bottom line, as much as we try to control our own lives and destiny, we really do not have control. We are instead under the sovereign rule of the Lord, who gives us a degree of freedom of choice, yet under his divine providence. One of the things that I'm mulling over for myself, and I've been doing this for a long time, even prior to this last week, is that life is such a gift. And because of that, I cherish it and I grab it, because I realize that God is good and God does provide and God does take care of his own, the children of God. And I hope that that would perhaps be a rewiring for you in terms of your mentality, that life really is a gift. There are people who have chips on their shoulder, not just chips, but humongous granite rocks where everything is bad. But again, even the ability to ascertain and to think that something is bad is a gift. I have a dear friend, a mentor, a brilliant man, professor, who suddenly came down with Alzheimer's, could no longer drive because he couldn't teach. His short-term memory was gone. What a hard thing to watch. And if you've ever been with elderly people who've suffered from this, you understand what that looks like. Life is a gift. And God has given it to us plentifully. The fact that you have been able to walk in here this morning is a gift. The fact that you have food and clothes is a gift. The fact that you have people in your lives is a gift. Don't ever forfeit that, and don't ever lose that mentality. The planned out life is a good way to go. But the plans that we have must align with the Lord's. Because if not, then they will be in vain. And I think in the loving grace of the Lord, sometimes he'll redirect us because he sees us going the wrong direction. When our boys were young, they had a fascination with fountains. And if you've ever seen kids with fountains, it's kind of a nervous thing because, especially if they see money in the fountains, they don't see the water, they see the money, right? And our Zachary, who's here, I think, would love to get dangerously close to the fountain. He probably wanted to dive in had my wife and I not stopped him, because we love him. We wanted to redirect him. Plus, we didn't have extra change of clothes. God will redirect you at times, not because he hates you, but because he loves you. Because he wants you to cherish and experience the fullness of the gift of life. And that's why to waste a life is such a tragic thing. Doing things that are not profitable, doing things that are hurtful to self and to others, is certainly not God's will. So have a planned out life. Hear me out. Have it. Don't be aimless. Don't be flaky. But be flexible to what the Lord may lead you to. Which leads to our second point, the here today, gone tomorrow life. Verse 14. Even though this person is encouraged to make a plan, notice what verse 14 says. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. As you know, a mist is not something that you could touch. It's not tangible. You see it, and it appears for a moment, and then as soon as you see it, it can be gone. So the metaphor is quite interesting as it relates to life and how we understand it. It can be here today, but it could be gone tomorrow. I can't tell you how many articles I read about the events leading up to the tragic crash. One of Shaquille O'Neal's sons, Sharif, who recently transferred out of UCLA, had received a text from Kobe asking him where he's going, because he didn't state where he's transferring to. He unfortunately had slept in and wasn't able to respond. Some of you know the name Jason Terry. He is a former NBA player, and his team was supposed to play Kobe's team that morning. They didn't show up, and then he also got the text of what had happened. LeBron, as you know, passing Kobe on that Saturday night with scoring, and then I believe not only a text that we saw, but a conversation that the entire Laker team heard would be the last one ever. You just never know. Here today, gone tomorrow. And the craziness of that is it happens in an instant. That should go back to our first point, to cherish life as a gift. That God has given you this duration, however old you are, to make the most of that life, not to waste it. Some simple thoughts here that I would give you. And the first one is this: expect the unexpected. I don't mean live in fear. I'm just saying be ready for what may happen. You see, we can make the best made plans for ourselves, but you can't really guarantee that that will happen. And the reason, again, is life is short. Things happen. Even bad things happen to good people, because life is a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's interesting because the way that people have responded after the passing of all of these people is that there's been radical changes in lifestyle and behavior, which rightfully so, I think that is a good outcome. But let me say this, the changes that I'm observing, although they are not Christian, they are very much so Christ-like in a response to the gospel. In other words, the same responses that we're seeing from people are what should also result when people know the gospel. So let me give you an example of what that might look like, okay? So that's why I say to you in this next statement, we shouldn't just live in the past and reminisce too much, although I love to think back of the old days, and I'm older than most of you, so I have a lot of old days to reminisce about. Or we shouldn't think too much into the future, but rather we are to live each day today. Scripture calls us. Today is the day that we live. And then in order to make some amends, some, let's call them gospel changes. This may mean including making relationships right or talking to loved ones who you haven't talked to or spoken to in a while, or letting grudges and disagreements go and making peace with God and with others. And let me say this again. All these truths are true, and all truths come from God. And so this is not a secular thing versus a Christian thing. This is a God thing. If it's true, God wants this to happen. He is the author of truth. And so this is the gospel in action. That's what we're seeing. When I saw Kendrick Perkins say, "I'm going to make amends with Kevin Durant," I thought, wow, that's unbelievable. Really? Some of these grudges have lasted for a long time. But it's interesting how one person's life changes other people's lives. But I say to you as a Christian, the person who changes our life is Jesus. He's the one who changed all of our lives. And it's much more significant than any one basketball player or any human alive. That's why we have to not only look at this, but learn from the world and take some cues. I actually think there's much that we can learn from the world. If you ever take a chance, look at Luke chapter 16, the unjust steward. There's a real interesting financial stewardship idea there. And in it, Jesus actually goes after the disciples and say, "You sons of light, you don't know what you're doing. Learn from the world." And even in that case, in the parable, an unjust steward who was financially savvy enough to make plans in terms of eternity. There's much to be able to learn. And I guess the question that I want to press upon you then is, are you teachable? Will you learn from these things? You see, I believe God is very gracious in how he teaches us. His primary way that he teaches us is through the Word of God. I hope you know that. And that's why it's important to be in the Word of God. I'm taking some high doses of Word of God right now. I'm reading through and almost done with half of the New Testament in probably been about 15 days now, 30 days, I'm sorry, 30 days. And so I'll probably finish the rest of the New Testament in 30 days. It's been really good for my soul. And so as we learn and we understand God's truth, it will change us, it will convict us, it will move us to do things that are natural as responses to the gospel. It's when we don't do what's natural, is when we undermine and override God's will, God's spirit, and the actual actions of Christ. So be teachable, because life is short. It's a gift, but it's here today and it's gone tomorrow, just like a mist. Which leads us to our third point then. What posture should we take? And that is the laid down life, verses 15 and 17. James is very clear here what he says. It says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I want to camp on this passage for a second because this is such an important thing. The right answer or the right response to a planned out life or a here today, gone tomorrow life is to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. And again, let me be clear, where do we find the Lord's will? The main answer is in the Word of God. That's why it's so important, ladies and gentlemen, for us to be in the Word of God so that we would know God's will. It's interesting, we see a lot of people, maybe you've seen this in the workplace or you've interacted with individuals and they'll say, well, I just didn't know. I'm hearing more and more Christians say that. I'll say, did you know this is the will of God? And I didn't know. Well, the answer and the reason why is because we're not reading the will of God. I want to really encourage you and invite you to join in and read the Word of God as much as you can so that you would know what it is that the Lord wills. If he's calling you to do this, then he's actually going to reveal it to us, right? And it's right there. Not just in printed form, you have it in your phone, you have it in your tablet, and hopefully eventually you will have it in your heart. But as you look at verse 16, James does deal with one aspect that can hinder following the Lord's will. Verse 16 says, and as it is, you boast in, look what it says, look at the possessive, your arrogance. And then he says, all such boasting is evil. You know, to submit your will, to lay down to another will, takes humility. You know that, right? We are not naturally wired to be submissive. I don't think any of us are. And that's why in Ephesians 5, it talks about how the Spirit of God helps us to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. In other words, our natural inclination needs a supernatural power, the Holy Spirit, to cause us to be submissive to one another. And James is pointing out the obvious here. We boast in our arrogance. I don't think there's a single person here who wouldn't be arrogant to one degree or another. I know I am. We're proud of our accomplishments. We're proud of our status. We're proud of our knowledge or our degrees. We're proud of our abilities to do certain things. But when we're proud like that, the last thing that we need or turn to often is God. Because we self-idolize ourselves. We deify ourselves and say, well, I can do all these things, so why do I need God? Well, the answer is because life is a mist. You may be at the height of something, but then you will crash. If you don't believe me, look at rock stars, who, by the way, the age 27 is the curse of rock stars. All these people who have died at 27, Amy Winehouse, Buddy Holly, Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, if you don't know these names, look them up. But that seems to Kurt Cobain. All these people have died at 27, at the pinnacle of their supposed success. They're high today, gone tomorrow. How about movie stars? How about athletes? How about the economy? Booming one day, down tomorrow. When we say life is a mist, it means everything about life, not just people, but all things of life. And that's why as a Christian, I hope you cherish the gift of life. You make the most of it because of its temporariness. And so if you want to have an investment eternally, you will do so by saying, if the Lord wills, which then supposes you have to know the Lord's will, which then says, well, where is that? It's in the Bible, the Word of God. We have to get into the Bible so that Christ will get into our lives. And then we can align ourselves according to the will of God. It is really that simple. It is interesting. I read an interesting thing. You know, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, period. And also the least read. And I would press on the least done. Because it's sometimes just a book that's in a hotel in a drawer. So how will we respond? Here's some thoughts. If the Lord wills, means we are not on our own to call our own shots. We must yield to Him and lay down our lives to Him so that He can direct us. Can we get that slide up, please? This means that we need to seek after Him in order to be close to Him. This is important because if we don't do that, then we will not be able to follow the Lord's will. He concludes in verse 17 by saying, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, how do we lean into Christ? I mean, how do we change our behavior? What is going to be our focus? Well, Jesus said it clearly in Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Look at this passage. You know this verse. It says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Look at the third word, first, meaning it's prioritized. That we seek after God first. That is the life pursuit that you should not only plan to do, but execute. And he gives us the reason. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know the routine. You live for Friday, then the weekend, and you dread the Monday, right? That's the normal way that a lot of us think. I do that as well. But I say to you this, tomorrow's tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Live the fullest today. That's what the Lord calls us to do, to understand. Why? Because life is a gift. You can have the best laid plans, and it could be cut short. Why? Because it's a here today, gone tomorrow life. Life is a mist. And so the wisest, best, most rational way for you to align yourself is according to what the Lord wills, not your own arrogance and boasting, because that is sinfulness, but rather a leaning into God and trusting Him by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because again, every day will take care of itself. I want to spend the last few moments in our time by reflecting on our application. So I have three things I want to talk about. Number one, to reconcile and reconnect with those you have spent time with and have known for years, i.e. family, friends from school, church members. Again, this is at the heart of the gospel. I was pondering my own thoughts. You know, I've never met Kobe, but I've liked and watched him over the 20 years. I remember him as a kid, and I remember him. And I thought to myself, why was I so moved by him and his impact? And I concluded, because I spent a lot of time with him, not in the same room, but I watched his championship runs. I watched his All-Star games. I watched his 81-point game. I watched his last game. I saw his last speech. If you think about all the hours you have spent, you've spent a lot of hours watching his life. That's a time invested, even though it's from afar. My point that I'd like to make is you've spent lots of time with people, not from afar, but actually near. And yet, unfortunately, it would possibly take something tragic to happen for you to reconcile and even reconnect. Let me get ahead of the curve. Don't wait. And don't regret. Reconcile today. Reconnect today. A loved one, a person that you used to talk to, a former best friend, someone that you have a broken relationship. See, at the heart of the gospel is forgiveness and reconciliation. You know that. But the question is, what's at your heart? I hope it's the gospel, so that you would do this, so that you would not say, oh, I should have, I could have, I would have, but I didn't. One of the things that I learned growing up, and I'm thankful for my father who taught me this, is to not have regrets. And so I try to live my life as much as possible to have something pass and not look back and say, oh, I should have done that. I don't want to have regrets. I don't want you to have regrets. Reconcile. Reconnect. It may be random. You haven't talked to the person in years. Don't wait. Life is a mist. You never know. Especially older people like your parents. Some of you need to reconnect. That's at the heart of the gospel. Reconciliation, forgiveness, grace, mercy, and love. Number two, seek to impact people around you, both near and far. If you know the name Gilbert Arenas, former player, he had an interview that was interesting. He said that Kobe rebuked him because all he does is mouth off on social media. And I guess he was challenged to now invest in youth and start coaching them. I thought, wow, that's great. When things happen in your life, does it break you or does it make you? Does it challenge you or does it cause you to shrivel up in a ball and say, I'm done? No, life is a gift. It's a stewardship. So God is calling you to be faithful. See, he's left you and me here on earth to make an impact, to make a difference. And we have the gospel, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God. These are things that we can take as tools that will help us. They're not just tools, they're arsenals that will help us. And as I read the Bible, if you don't know the outcome, the war is already won. We just have to keep winning people towards that final outcome. And so if you know you're on the winning team, you're going to act like a winner. That's what the outcome of the Bible is. Read the Bible. It tells you that. And that's why it's important for us to impact people. I am humbled every day that I get to do what I get to do. I get to teach the Bible, which I love, in classes. I get to shape pastors. I get to pastor a wonderful congregation. It's a gift for me. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the opportunity to interact with all of you. And hopefully my life will make a difference in some of your lives and others as well. That would be my desire and prayer for you. Don't waste your life. It's a gift. This last point might surprise you, but there is actually a Christian version of the Mamba mentality. I started reading that book. It's kind of an interesting book. You know what it is? It's Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I've heard a lot of young people talk about the grind, working hard, doing these things. That's biblical. Let me just say it. It just has a different tag in our culture. That's a great thing to do. And I think it's a biblical idea that is warranted, but it's not for ourselves. You understand that? It, again, is for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ whom we serve. And again, through this, it's not to make our own name great. It's to make Christ's name great, to give him the glory as he rightfully deserves. At the end of service, I will invite you to come if you need prayer. I do want to pray for you. If some of you are still mourning, and I'm sure there are people who are, would love to just pray for you and ask the Lord would touch your heart. But here's the central truth that I would leave you with for today. Make plans for the future, but according to the Lord's will, since life is short and unpredictable. One more time. Make plans for the future, but according to the Lord's will, because life is short and unpredictable. Remember, life is a gift, and he has afforded it to you and to me. We are called to make the most of it according to the Lord's will, and as we do that, to bring him glory. And he has called us, you and I, in every field, to make a difference in this world for the cause of the gospel. And I pray that that's something you would do. Even as we go through hardship and hurt, God will heal. That's what he does. And when he heals, he'll help us to be stronger. And we will be able to empathize with others who are healing when they go through tragedy and hardship themselves. Would you bow with me now as we close?